right, good morning, everyone. We're going to begin with singing this morning. Let's turn to 231, 231 in our hymn books. Let's stand together as we sing Blessed Redeemer, 231. Up Calvary's mountain, wonderful morn, while Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save us from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, even while his life love will pass away. Such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and pleading, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Man, good morning. Welcome to this morning's service here on what's traditionally often called Palm Sunday. We're so glad to have each one of you here. There may be several of you visiting with us. If so, we're glad to have you out for this morning's service. I hope to get to see you after the service. My wife and I will be at the back. So I hope if you're visiting, come by, introduce yourself. We'll look forward to meeting you here today. Today is also, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments. The songs are chosen to draw our hearts toward what would be called communion. We just sang Blessed Redeemer. I know folks are still coming in, and we might be distracted by folks in and out and moving and talking. And the goal here is to focus our minds and thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. The chorus says, Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Now, we weren't there. Usually our pictures are based on an artist's rendition. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but we know that Jesus Christ voluntarily gave his life for us, even to those who reject him, died on the cross as our substitute Passover lamb, shed his blood, hung on that tree in humiliation for us. It says, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading. You know, the Bible says that if we're saved, we're to become like Christ. Sometimes we only picture that being on his good days. What was Christ like when he was betrayed? What was Christ like when he was alone and abandoned? What was Christ like when he was tired and weary? What was Christ like when he was beaten? What was Christ like in great physical strain on the cross? What was he thinking about? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. To the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How so much unlike, Lord, I often am. We often just picture it by being nice like, well, what about the times where Christ didn't have any friends and was abandoned, rejected? How do we respond? Do we think of others when we're lonely and sick and tired? Wow. Blessed Redeemer. Precious Redeemer. I pray that our hearts and minds will be drawn to our Savior. That last song, that last stanza says, oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love him. For those who are saved today, we're going to partake in just a few moments of the symbolic leavened bread and fruit of the vine. Could any of us who are saved and truly love him partake of this unworthily? Is it possible to partake of communion as a child of God and say we love him and yet be not right with a brother, sister, a spouse, a child? Is it possible? I think it's impossible unless you're in sin. There's no way. No way that you could partake of that knowing that you have been disloyal to the Lord, unashamed. You have broken commandments. I pray that all of us this morning know the Lord and could absolutely partake of the Lord's Supper with a pure conscience and a heart toward God. I pray that our hearts and minds will be drawn to that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come this morning, Lord. We come this morning to worship you. I pray no one came today out of mere duty or shame being, well, if I'm not here, someone will notice. I'll get a phone call or a visit. I pray we didn't just come because it's too many people considered a holy week where sometimes we think we'll find favor with God because we act a little different and do things a little different and we try to get to church and that'll help with some of the things we don't do right. I pray we've come today out of love and obedience to our Savior. Out of obedience to, I believe, clear commands from the New Testament church to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. To assemble together with like-minded believers. To edify and build this local body. To admonish, exhort, stir up, encourage one another. To use the spiritual gift or gifts that you've given us for your honor and glory today, that you might receive all the glory. To come along someone who is discouraged and comfort them. To have a heart tuned in to visitors and strangers that may not know Christ. Lord, that we would be used of you today to perhaps see a burdened person, introduce someone to Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray that everyone that knows the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in God's family today would be right with you. Especially those who came to our services and revival services, Lord. We had ample opportunity under the clear preaching of the Word of God to get everything right with you. To come to the altar, to do it in the quietness of the heart in the pew, to make sure, Lord, that we are walking with you in light of Scripture. To come today not feeling any guilt, any shame, but coming confidently and boldly, but yet in a humble spirit, standing in awe of all that you did for us at Calvary. But knowing, Lord, that you could return even this very day. Oh, Lord, we pray that no one here today or watching is a stranger, alienated from God, but is in God's family. Lord, what a wonderful day today on Palm Sunday to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, open our eyes today in the service that we might behold wondrous things out of thy word. We love you and we thank you for the wonderful privilege to gather together. Lord, may you be glorified through everything that's done in this service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We'll remain seated as we sing 236. He was wounded for our transgressions.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt he gave us peace. Our bondage gave relief. And with his stripes, our sacrifice he died, that the soul be satisfied, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, and with his stripes are laid on him.
On the last stanza, triumphs of his cross, millions dead now live again, myriads follow him, his train, victorious Lord, victorious Lord, victorious Lord.
Final hymn will be hymn number 251, 251, Near the Cross. We'll remain seated as we sing 251, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. My
Bethany, Calvary covers it all. For special music this morning, I just wanted to explain a little bit. Today is a special day in our calendars, is it not? We know today as Palm Sunday. And that was the week before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was celebrated. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And there they worshiped him, seemingly accepting him to be their Messiah, only for 1 week later to hear them cry, crucify him, crucify him. The song I'm going to sing this morning is a traditional sacred classic song that long ago was traditionally sung on Palm Sunday. It is called The Holy City. And what it does is it pictures Jerusalem in three different settings. The first verse speaks of the setting of Jesus riding in on his triumphal entry. The second setting is that of the cross. And the third setting of Jerusalem is the New Jerusalem, the Holy City.
Last night I lay a-sleeping, I saw the dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed with the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chilled, as a shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As a shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on his streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon nor stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
All right, as they leave, I want to ask you to pull out a copy of the Word of God. Hopefully you have your own copy. If you do not have a copy of the Scriptures yourself, please see myself. Cole Myers, my wife, and I would be happy to get you one, Lord willing. We'd love you to have a copy of the Bible for yourself to read daily. If not, there should be a pew Bible right there handy that are provided for you that you can turn to. Book of Matthew will be in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew 21. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1375. 1375. Using a pew Bible, you'll get to that pretty quick here this morning. Matthew chapter 21. All right, I hear most of the pages have stopped rustling. Matthew 21, we'll read a portion here in just a second, but I trust we understand the big picture. If you only come on once in a while in a service or once a week, you're going to take it a long, long time to grasp the entire Scriptures. Doesn't mean you can't read the Bible on your own. You absolutely can. You can study it. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit. But God's the one that designed the church, so He has a purpose for that. God's the one that chose men and gifted them as evangelists and pastors and teachers. He has a purpose for that. So that tells me that though I can understand and read and know things certainly myself and God, that not going to be able to fully, though, if I'm not really doing it God's way through the church, which is called the pillar, ground and truth that God has at this time for us. The whole picture of the Bible is a love letter. This time of year, as we talk about Palm Sunday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the cross, and it's all part of God's purpose and plan, isn't it? Creation, no sin, man sinned, willfully chose to disobey God, the entire world, earth, and offspring were plunged into sin. The Bible says, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The whole Bible is a picture and a story of God's redemptive plan of how He's going to redeem lost man. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the unfolding story of God's love for mankind and how He's going to redeem man. How He's going to provide a redeemer. How that man cannot do it himself. Man is hopeless and lost and on their way to the devil's hell, but God, not willing that any should perish, unfolds the great plan of redemption. And you see that all through the Bible if you read it carefully. He begins to unfold that even in the garden as the shed blood of an animal, a lamb, was shed. How man had tried to cover up with fig leaves and God said, that's not enough. How you see constantly the sacrificial lamb. What is God doing? He's unfolding what's going to happen. Something innocent must die to pay for sin. Then the nation of Israel, the Passover feast, the Passover lamb. I mean, all of it is a picture of what is coming. 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament pointing to He is coming, He is coming. And now we stand in the New Testament here in the book of Matthew. We know from the Christmas story, which is intricately tied to Resurrection Easter Sunday, thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. That little baby born of a virgin, sinless, wrapped in the swaddling cloths that Passover lambs were wrapped in. laid in a manger where the Passover lambs were kept. Nothing is by accident in the Scriptures. Nothing. We looked at that in Sunday school. When Abraham took Isaac up to Moriah. But Father, where is the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Moriah, where the temple was built by Solomon. Where Herod's temple was going to be in this story as Christ rides on the colt. The king did come. The Passover lamb is here. He's about to go to Calvary. How many people knew it? How many people recognized him? We know what the Scripture says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The king was here. The Creator was in your midst. Let us not be too harsh on them. They represent us. Most of us in our pride and our sin-cursed heart say, "If I'd have been there, I'd have known who it was." That's how deceptive our hearts are. It'll never happen to us. We would have been there. I can't believe they act that way. That's why when we read the Bible, we like get disgusted with David getting adultery. That's why we get disgusted with Peter. That's how wicked we are for those of us who think we're pretty good. Oh, I'd never do that. I can't believe that. I'm not like that. Yes, we are. He came unto his own. He walked among them without sin. Miracle after miracle. Message after message. Witness after witness. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We'll pick up the story now in Matthew chapter 21. Yes, this portion of Scripture often portrayed in the Bible with says the triumphal entry somewhere probably above the chapter. That's not in the Bible. That's what man has put. Well, we'll read this and you'll have to tell me if it's really a triumphal entry or not. We caught that. It is certainly what's called Palm Sunday because of what's about to happen as palm leaves and palm branches are going to be cut down. No doubt about that. By the way, that was traditionally done by the Romans for their victory marches. When a victorious general or a victorious captain had won a great victory, they were honored at Rome by the emperor. As they had a huge celebration coming down the middle, ascending the stairs, and you know what was given in the victory palms? Interesting. Here comes the king. By the way, it's his final time he'll present himself to the nation of Israel. Will they receive him? If you've been reading the Scriptures, if you know the Gospels, you know that Christ has begun to unfold. He's going to go to Jerusalem. We won't have time to look at that. You can read that on your own. You'll first see it in Matthew 16, right after he mentions, for the very first time ever, I will build my church. What? That's new. What's that? Right after it, it says, and after these things, he begins to tell his disciples for the first time that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, elevation, where he will be, and he doesn't all, and you can go back and read carefully in Matthew, what's going to happen to him. And then he unfolds a little bit later, the first mention of the word crucify. He doesn't say crucify. Can you imagine how shocking that would have been? He says, you know what? Let's read that because I want to get to where we need to be here. You're only going to go back two or three pages. I think it's important. Go back with me to Matthew 16, maybe four or five pages backward. Keep your hand there in Matthew 21. We'll get to that pretty quick. I want you to be able to sort of understand what's going on here. Where's it at in the time of Christ? Christ is a week away or less from the cross. In less than a month and a half, he will no longer be on earth. After 33 years, he will ascend. Matthew 16. If you know anything about the book of Matthew, he has presented himself time and time again. He has been rejected time and time again. He begins to withdraw himself. He begins to prepare for Calvary. He brings up church for the very first time in Matthew 16. Verse 18. And then notice verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Interesting. He begins to tell them he's going to suffer from the religious leaders and be killed. What? Do you think they were even listening? How much of a sermon do you think you even get when I preach 45 minutes or Brother Reed? How much of that sermon do you think you actually take in? Christ is talking to them. They're not even really listening. He's telling them that we're going up to Jerusalem shortly. I'm going to be delivered unto the religious leaders. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed and be raised again the third day. As soon as he says killed, Peter takes him privately and rebukes him. No, it doesn't match. No. So the Lord begins to do that. The very next chapter, Matthew 17, he takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. Transfiguration becomes as he is in reality. And what does he say to them as they come down? Chapter 17, verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. It's not a secret. He's unfolding it to them. Same chapter, chapter 17. Look at verse 22, 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Now, he hadn't said that yet. Who's going to betray him? Shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day, he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. He's not keeping this hidden. He's unfolding it to them. If you read the Gospels carefully and put the pieces together of the Gospels, you're going to see that Christ begins to go up to Jerusalem. That's elevation. You go flip a page or two, go to chapter number 20, look at the very end of Matthew 20, read all the gospel stories, you'll be able to put the pieces together. At the very end of chapter 20, he is approaching Jerusalem and he goes through Jericho, and that's where he heals some blind men, Bartimaeus. If you read Luke, he goes through Jericho and that's where Zacchaeus sees him. He goes through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. He heals some blind men. There's Zacchaeus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The disciples hear that. They're only focused on a few things. They think he's going to set up his kingdom right now. Woo-hoo-hoo. And he gives a parable. No. He gives that parable about a man going to be gone for a long time and then come back, foretelling what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to leave. Be gone a long time, and then I'm coming back. And you begin to see his parables changing. And now we come to chapter 21. But what else has happened in the meantime? Well, you'd have to read all the Gospels. Not too much in the distant past. He has just performed what is probably his greatest miracle. The raising of Lazarus. That wasn't done. That was done not too long before this. You say, what do you mean the greatest? Perhaps his greatest miracle that showed forth who he was. He had healed, he had raised a little girl from the dead and she had just died. He had raised a young man during the day of the funeral, probably the same day. But Lazarus had died 4 days before. Lazarus had been buried and it's been over. Many people were there. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the tomb, John 11 says, many believed on him. Many ran to the Pharisees. They had a special meeting and they said, what are we going to do? This man doeth miracles. No one denied that. They're all going to go after him. What are we going to do? And it says, from that point forward, John 11, they sought to put him to death. And if you know the Gospels and you read the Bible, you know that Jesus then withdrew himself into the wilderness and really didn't come out very much. The day is approaching. And so what was the giant discussion as we come to Matthew 21? This is the Passover week. This is the Passover day and the week. This is the biggest feast for the Jews. If you read the Bible, did Jesus ever miss one of these? Not really. In fact, all Jewish men were supposed to attend these. At the end of John 11, it says, the big discussion was, will Jesus come to Jerusalem for the feast? And word's already been put out. If you know where he is, we're gonna hunt him down and kill him. It says all everybody's discussing. Where's he been? He's been away. Is he going to come to the Passover? Is he going to actually show up here? What's going to happen? I don't know. And that brings us to right here, Matthew chapter 21. Would you read along with me? And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, house of figs. Anything with Beth means house. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethel, house of God. Bethpage, house of figs. All right. They come near Jerusalem, and they come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples. By the way, interesting side study. Did he ever just send one person in? You study that on your own. Two here, three here, two here. Interesting. How come? Verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, that would be a donkey, and a colt, that would be a young donkey with her. So you have a female adult donkey and her colt, a young one. Loose them and bring them unto me. Okay, remember, Christ is in a little village. Sends two disciples to that village and says, I want you to do this. Verse 3, and if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Verse 4, all this was done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is an Old Testament verse, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass. Okay, now notice this. You have to read all the Gospels to understand this. So if you read them all together, you'll see that they bring the mother, which is the adult, and the colt, which would make sense because this is a colt never been ridden. It's very young. They bring the mother, the ass, and they bring the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, probably if we were being honest, it may look a little silly. I mean, a colt is, you've seen a little donkey, haven't you? That's, I mean, your feet are almost, you're dragging. But there's nothing special about that. It's, in a way, it's sort of, we might even be embarrassed for the person riding it. Maybe a little child at a carnival, but a colt is a, my parents for years lived beside a little house in Upper Lawn, and it had a half an acre, and they had, the people that moved in there fenced it up, and they had donkeys. So this would have been Lauren when she was little. But used to go over there, feed the donkeys all the time. They'd come up, you know. And they were full grown. But even full grown, they weren't that big. And the little ones. I mean, a colt is pretty little. Jesus is riding on a colt. Probably the mother is either tied together right there to calm the colt. Huh? Verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Again, you read all the Gospels, you'll see that palm branches were part of it. And the multitudes that went before, this is coming into Jerusalem, and that followed, cried, as Shane just sang, saying, Hosanna, that means salvation. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus, this ties in with Sunday school, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all, this would have been the court of the Gentiles. So all the business would have been done. And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, Old Testament, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. We don't have really time to get into much today, but I would encourage you this week, if you're not a careful reader of the Bible, would you go back and read the four chapters that deal with the triumphal entry? Matthew 21, you'll see it in Mark, you'll see it in Luke, you'll see it in John, and read all the pieces together. In fact, read a little bit before and after, and you'll get a picture of all that's going on leading up to it. Coming into Jerusalem, healing of the blind men, Zacchaeus, wow, coming to know Christ, that tax collector. getting the colt and the ass and putting the piece together. Now look, if you're very carefully reading, you may come to the conclusion that Christ may have entered the city on three different occasions on three different days. But that doesn't usually go with our thinking, so you may discard that. But why don't you go back and read very carefully? You'll be like, Because Mark says he came into the city and it was very quiet. And there were, many people believe he entered on a Saturday, the Sabbath. Wasn't many people. It says he just looked around and left. And it says the next day. Many people believe then the second day was a Sunday. There would have been large crowds. And then you'd have to read on your own. See what you think as you read the scriptures. No doubt about it, though, Christ is riding upon a colt. A young donkey. Probably his feet could be touching the ground. His disciples and others are putting things down almost like a victorious general would go to a victory parade. Palm branches are being waved, and it's an exciting time. And you can read all the stories and see if you believe it's one occasion or more than one. John portrays it that there was such a large crowd that the religious leaders were very upset. What are we going to do? They're all going after him. And they're shouting, as was sung, Hosanna. Hosanna means salvation. Deliverance to the Son of David, the King. But not much really happens, does it? Who is this? Who's this person? And you're going to get that answer and we'll talk about it. And then you can read the accounts, and he does. He goes into the temple. By the way, this is the second time. First time was right as he began his ministry. That's when he made the whip. This is the second time, 3 years later. He goes into the temple, the court, where now there's all kind of business being done. Throws them out. Wow, what's going on? But then it says he leaves, verse 17, and doesn't spend the night in the city. You'll notice that. He usually goes back to Bethany where Mary and Martha and the home was, and he lodged there. And you can read what happens in the days that come as he continues to get closer to the cross and Judas's betrayal and all that happens in those powerful days. But let us focus now for just a few minutes on what is often called the triumphal entry. The setting is Jerusalem, that great city. Sunday school, it was the fortress of the Jebusites. You may remember, if you're a careful student, you may remember Melchizedek, king of Salem. Jerusalem. Peace, king of Salem. Jerusalem, that stronghold of the Jebusites until David and his men conquered it and made it the capital city of David, where the temple was built. After Solomon's was destroyed by Zerubbabel, books of Haggai and Zechariah, where King Herod came in and over 46 some years enlarged it till it was 36 acres. Massive structure. One of the wonders of the world. Could hold 500,000. Everything in Jerusalem was centered around the temple. Passover was its most holy week. That is where Christ is rapidly approaching, as the Passover lamb. Comes and you say, well, what's the point of all this? It seems a little bit interesting. I mean, after all, he had just performed one of the great miracles. And you say, well, every miracle is great. You're right. They are. But it actually shook the religious leaders to their core. No one could deny it. You know why? In fact, John 12 says that even, you know how wicked they were? They even were talking about putting Lazarus to death again. So many people were coming to Jesus because they were going to, we're going to have to kill Lazarus. And Jesus. I mean, you talk about evil, wicked, religious leaders. And now Christ has this entry, and it looks like everybody's going after him. And the religious leaders are like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Rome's going to get upset. We're going to lose our positions and money. He's a threat to us. We don't like what he says. He confronts our sins. We're going to kill him. And then, of course, from within comes one of the 12, Judas, who acknowledges, I will be glad to help you. Wow. Things are coming to a head. Everything is focused back here on Jerusalem. Everything's coming to Mount Moriah, just like in the book of Genesis. Everything exactly as God unfolded. The Passover lamb. You say, well, why is it called the triumphal entry? Well, it's called Palm Sunday because of the palms. It is, we believe, a Sunday. If you go back and read carefully, I believe this is a Sunday. It's not a special day to the Jews. Saturday would have been. It's just a regular day of business. Christ is coming upon a colt. A young donkey with the mother probably trailing behind. But a colt? Huh? How many have ever ridden a horse? A magnificent steed. Yes. How many of you, if you had to ride a bride and groom at a wedding, would pick a horses, white horses, with your wedding pictures compared to two of you on a colt? Not very dignified. You say, well, Jesus is riding it to show his meekness. Well, it does say that, yes, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, a fold. It's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. But I want you to understand that a colt was not abnormal for kings to ride on necessarily. Typically, a king would ride upon a colt. That's a picture of peace. It's peace. The king would ride on a horse when there's war. War. You know that. The real triumphal entry, right? Revelation 19. That's the real triumphal entry. That's at the conclusion of the tribulation when Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven open and he was riding upon a white horse. Whoa. King of kings and Lord of lords with his army. That's the triumphal entry. That's when the king's coming as the king on a horse. Mighty horse to make war with the Satan and the Antichrist and to conquer and to set up the millennial kingdom. Here you have Jesus Christ, the Savior, riding lowly upon a colt, a donkey. A most ridiculous picture, if we're honest. People throwing things before him and palm leaves and Hosanna, coming in peace as the king. Now, if you're a careful Bible student, maybe your Bible tells you that the verse quoted in chapter 21, verse 5, where it says Scripture, that's Zechariah 9:9. But if you wanted to go back and read that on your own, that's not the full verse. There are two parts left out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes no mistakes. One of them has to do with salvation because he wasn't coming for that. One has to do with something else, rejoicing, I think it is. All right, some of those, you can read that there. You go back and read that. Interesting how the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, only put what was fitting for that dispensation. The rest is for a future time when he comes. But it does fulfill that Old Testament prophecy that the king, the Messiah, would come riding on a colt, and he fulfilled Scripture. He was presenting himself one final time to the nation as the king. But they had already long ago rejected him. Long ago rejected him. You can continue reading of what he does in days ahead. Goes into the temple and curses the fig tree. And for the most part, he's withdrawn. He stays mostly in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and until the days leading up to Passover. If you'll hold your spot, go to Luke 19. This is another picture of a reading of the triumphal entry, what it's called. If you'll quickly go to Luke 19 as we bring this in a few minutes to an end today. Luke 19, of course, is Zacchaeus, often used for children's classes, and nothing wrong with that. Luke 19:29, you'll read the same story that we just read. The entry and going to the village and riding on the colt. But there's something different that the Holy Spirit gives us in Luke. And that is verses 41 to 44. Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold. You'll get the whole story of what happens. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He foretells the coming destruction in AD 70 of Titus when he ransacks Jerusalem and really, really ends Jewish religion. That still has not, it hasn't picked back up. There's no temple. That from that moment on, AD 70, completely abolished everything. The priesthood, the sacrifices, that's why the Antichrist will come and offer all of that, and they will believe as they reenact what was taken from them. But that was all prophesied due to their rebellion, the rejection of the king. And if you go back and read a little slower and read the Gospels, you'll really be able to put the pieces together of what is going here. I appreciate you turning. Let's go back to Matthew 21 as we conclude with an application. What is happening here? What is the purpose of what we call the triumphal entry? Was it triumphal in a way? I'm sure the disciples were pumped up and excited. There had been glimpses of this. In a way, this is what they had signed up for. This was Judas's. This was finally, we're getting what we thought. The money bag, we're getting good offerings in. This is what we imagined. The king, the Messiah, we will rule with him. Get rid of Rome, we can do it. The nation had rejected him. The crowds would dwindle. Next time they speak, they'll say, crucify him. Judas is going to get what he can out of it, get his money and run. The other disciples are going to just flee for their lives as it all comes crashing down. Because even though Jesus had repeatedly told them what would happen, we skipped the one verse, but in Matthew 8:19, he even for the first time mentions he'll be crucified. That had to be absolutely shocking. Crucify? What? There was no more vile death that any Jew could even imagine than a Jewish person be crucified by the Romans? But Jesus said that was going to happen. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will suffer great things. He even said he would be scourged. He said he would be betrayed. He would be crucified and killed and rise again. He unfolded all of that, and yet they weren't really listening. You ever just listen to what you want to listen to? You ever just take parts of the message that only the part you want? And you sort of disregard the rest? That's what they did. That's what they did, and that's what I do. They only focused on parts of it, and they completely ignored it. And we know that's true because we know that next Sunday, as we celebrate Easter Sunday, they weren't there. They were hiding. They were scared. They didn't even remember or believe it. And we're like, you guys, what's wrong with you? As if all of us would have been at the cross. All of us would have been there. No, we'd have been right where they were. No doubt about it. And yet the Lord is presenting himself as the king on the colt. The king is here, and he is rejected. I want to focus for the last few minutes on that question asked in verse 10. The crowds were big. The people were yelling. They're like, what's gone? What's gone? What's happening? Who's this person? Why is everybody so excited? What's the palm leaves? Who is this? Was the question asked in Matthew 21:10. Who is this? And I want to ask you this morning, don't say anything out loud. I want to ask you that question. Who is this? Because your answer will determine your eternal destiny. Who is this man? Who's that guy? What's everybody getting excited about? Now you saw the answer given there in verse number 11. The answer that most people gave is, that's Jesus, that's his earthly name, the prophet. If that's what you believe here today, you won't go to heaven. If you just say, I believe that Jesus was a real person, so do they. I believe he was a historical, real, absolute, that's so do they. I believe he's a prophet, so do they. That's not enough to go to heaven. Who is this man? There's a lot of answers probably given in the Bible. I want to ask you that. Is he just a man? Is he just a teacher? He teaches good stuff. He's a peacemaker. No, he's a prophet. He said stuff that people didn't know about. No, he's a miracle maker. I saw him do some stuff. I mean, hey, he cast out demons. He healed people, blind people. He raised people from the dead. I mean, he can't just be a man. He's got to be a prophet or some special miracle man. Oh, some would say, if you read the chapters, no, he's a deceiver. He's a con man. You can't trust him. Some would say, no, he's even demon-filled. Some even went as far as to say, no, he's an agent of the devil. He's doing all this stuff with Satan's power. I mean, you have a wide variety. And by the way, if you think those are silly, why don't you get into conversations with some of your coworkers and some of your neighbors and really ask them who Jesus is? With a heart to see them come to know Christ, you're going to get a lot of different reactions about, I don't even know if he was real, he's made up figment of the church, he was a good guy. Hey, there's Hollywood celebrities that have no problem wearing shirts of Jesus, or what they think he looked like, or what a TV show portrays him as, or some popular movie out there. They have no problem going to watch the animated movies and the movies of that, and special, I mean, the world likes that kind of stuff. You got no problem. All right. Who is Jesus, though? Who is Jesus? Well, he's just a prophet. Or was he more than all of that? Was he, is he the God of the universe? The Almighty One, the self-existing One? El Shaddai, Alpha and Omega? Is he the very Son of God in the Trinity who came and humbled himself and lived a sinless, perfect life, born of the Virgin? Is he Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator, Savior of the world who gave himself? Yes, that's the answer. But you know what? You can even agree with that. And it all be mental agreement. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It's not even enough just to say, I believe he died. I know why he died. I believe he was buried, and I believe he rose again, and that he'll never die again. And that he ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. And therefore, like the disciples in the book of Acts, everything he said is true. And I believe it. And it transforms our lives, and it changes everything. And that's the answer. Church member, visitor, religious man or woman in the crowd, you have to answer that. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this man that does the miracles? Who is this man riding a colt? Who is this man that enters the temple? And what authority does he have to do that? Who said he could do all that, casting them out and everybody's leaving? Who is this man who quotes the Old Testament? Who is this man who says, know ye not the Scriptures? Who is this man that weeps over the city? Who is this man that boldly confronts the religious leaders and is not afraid? Who is this man who receives worship and doesn't say, stop worshiping with me, I'm just a man? He doesn't do that, he receives it. Who is this man that says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Who is the man that says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Who is this man that says, I am the resurrection and the life? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Is that the words of a prophet? A demon-possessed man, the devil himself? Is that the words of just a good moral teacher that wants you to follow his path? Or does that present no option? That he's either exactly who he says he is, and as the Bible portrays, Almighty God, Savior of the universe, or he's just all made up lie, a bunch of stuff in here. Oh, my goodness. Here comes the king. He presents himself. The vast majority rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But you know what that next verse, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. Hey, we have an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ or reject him. It's always been that way with every single person. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for the sins of all humanity. I believe that he satisfied God's wrath by dying on the cross and taking all the sins of all humanity. I believe he actually literally died and was buried and rose again the third day, bodily, visibly, and physically. I believe that he spent 40 days on earth, showed himself to many witnesses. I believe he then ascended from the Mount of Olives visibly into the clouds. I believe, based on the Word of God and Christ himself, that he will return visibly and physically to the very same spot, the Mount of Olives, outside the city of Jerusalem, on a white horse. Will set up his millennial kingdom as the king. Reign for 1,000 years as foretold, and the scripture tells us exactly all of that. I realize that I am a sinner, cannot save myself, that the Bible is true, and I confessed my sins as a young man, turned from them and cast and said, Lord, it's you or nothing. I believe on you. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says I called upon the Lord. I repented for my sins. I called upon him in full faith. And based on the Word of God, I was saved when I was a young man, and I'm still saved today. And I can't lose that because it's called everlasting life. And it's based on the very promises of God himself who cannot lie. So I want to ask you, who is this man? I want to ask you if you're here today or watching, and maybe we'd consider you not a Christian, not someone who's born again. Will you receive Jesus Christ today, or will you reject him? Will you be one of those who say, you know, I don't know, I got to think on it a little bit? Maybe you do. Question is, how much time do you have to think on it? You got a day? You got a week? You got an hour? Do you know? Got another year? Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right now, never put it off. We don't know what's going to happen. I want to ask you, are you going to receive the King, or are you going to reject him? Are you going to receive what he did on the cross and believe it and understand it's for you? Cast yourself at the foot and trust Christ, or are you going to reject it? And what about for those of you who are saved, and maybe you have a testimony, say, praise the Lord, I just rejoice over what happened today in the Lord's Supper, and I can't wait to be in heaven with the Lord, and I believe all of that. Well, let me ask you, has it transformed your life? Are you living in sin, though? Do you find yourself constantly living in sin? Do you find yourself always being defeated? Do you find yourself always being ashamed? Do you find yourself always just sort of kicking and fighting against the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit of God? Do you actually rejoice in being a Christian? Do you love the brethren and the church that God designed? I mean, either the stuff he said in the Bible is true, or it's all true, or it's all false. It carries just as much weight. Do you understand why we're here and he's coming again, and Bible prophecy and all that's going to happen is based on the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection authenticated everything he had said. And when the disciples, it finally clicked, you have the book of Acts. The actions of the apostles commissioned and sent by God to take on the world. And they did. Without internet, phones, automobiles, planes, social media, church websites, they took on the world with a gospel, and it said the world was turned upside down. And they didn't consider their own death to be that important, and most of them were martyred. Wow. They believed what he said, and they knew he was coming back. Wow. I think that the message today to you and I, the church, is the same message in Acts 1 as we finish. Why stand you here gazing? Church, what are you doing just standing around? What are you doing just gazing, waiting? Come on, Lord. You've been given a mission. Get busy. Get moving. He's going to come back, but that's not for you to know when that is. Get busy. Stop gazing and start working. All right? Share the gospel. Influence believers for Christ. Mentor the next generation. Stand for the truth. Get busy. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, is returning. It could be at any moment. Will you receive him? Will you reject him? Will you live for him? Will you believe him? Has it transformed your life? I hope it has. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I thank you for your good attention on a communion Lord's Supper Sunday. I'm thankful for our workers in the nursery, those that watch the doors, our sound booth. I'm thankful for our children's church ministry, which they're finishing up, and the boys and girls. But let's not worry about them right now. Let's not worry about the phone. Let's not look at anything else. Let's not be distracted about what time it is and what are you going to do in the next 10 minutes. What would the Lord have you to do today as we conclude this service? Just give mental agreement. Amen, amen, amen. I believe all that stuff. Does it translate, though, Monday through Saturday? Do your coworkers know it's changed you? Is it made any major difference in your family, your marriage, your brothers and sisters, your spiritual life, your inner man? Has it affected your character, your disposition? Do you understand you have a calling if we're saved? Do we believe all that Jesus said is true? We believe it with all our heart? Maybe you're here today and we have some visitors. We have some folks who have been coming for years, though. Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit pricked your heart to let you know you're not His. You may be a good person in the eyes of the world or in your own eyes. You may be a generous person. You may be religious. You may get emotional during messages. That doesn't save a person. What saves a person is that you realize that you are a sinner, lost and hopeless. You understand the picture of the Bible is God's redemptive plan. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. There is no other way. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty. He shed his blood. He rose again. He said it is finished. It is impossible for any person to save or deliver themselves. He did it all. And he said that I'm the door. You're going to have to enter through me. I want to ask you today, who is this Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you called upon Him for salvation, whether you're young or old? Do you have the assurance of heaven? Is there always an anxiousness and a nervousness when the gospel is given and an invitation? Is there always a wrestling match? Is there always a little bit of fear? Do you have the assurance of heaven, forgiveness of sins based on the words of Jesus Christ? As the piano begins to play and Shane comes to sing a song, I just want to ask you in the next quietness of the heart, would you like to receive Jesus Christ today as your Savior on this Palm Sunday? As Christ rides on that colt in humility, He rides beside you. Will you receive Him as who He is? Will you receive Him as the King, as the Savior? Will you receive the gift of salvation while acknowledging that you're a sinner? If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, we've got some folks at the back. You can slip out right now quietly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just go to the back and say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I need to be saved. And they would gladly take you to a quiet room. Have you pray. Read the Bible. You can be saved today, April 13th, Palm Sunday. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're a believer today. Maybe you've been at the revival services. Maybe you didn't come to those, weren't able to. Maybe God was working in your heart last week. He's working today. What is it God would have you do, young person? What is it God would have you do, mom or dad? What is it God would have you do? If God would work in your heart during this invitation, would you respond in obedience? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our brother's going to begin to sing. I'm here in the front. I'm glad to help you, pray with you. Would you come? Would you slip to the back? Would you do business with God?
Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin.
Do you need to be born again? Would you slip out right now?
As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in?
Don't ignore Him. Obey it right now.
Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing your hearts nor widely open. Bid Him enter.
One final stanza as our brother sings. This will be it. The Holy Spirit wooing you.
Time now give to Jesus.
Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. Just slip out.
Soon will pass our day of grace.
Christian, is God stirring your heart to get busy?
Soon your heart left cold and silent. Savior's pleading sings.
What would God have you do on this chorus?
Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing our heart's door widely
invite you to look this way. Thank you, brother. And have you close in prayer. So maybe just stay up there for just a second. You know, how's that song end? Enter while you may. May we not take advantage of God's mercy, God's graciousness. The Bible makes it clear. The door of the ark was open for 7 days. And then God shut it. There is a time. There is an opportunity. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of victory. Today's the day of obedience. Do it while you can. Let us not tempt the Lord in any ear. I trust today you walk out with joy. Hope it's not a forced smile. Hope it comes from the joy of the Lord that you're filled with the Spirit. Hope you long to rejoice with other believers and you seek out those as Christ would seek out. I hope you'll be back tonight, if at all possible, physically, in person, right here, at 6 o'clock for tonight's evening service. I hope you'll grab some flyers. Do all you can, starting today at lunch or the restaurant, to invite folks to our services this week. I hope, like Brother Reed challenged on that final night of revival, that you say, God, I want to be used of you. Help me to be attentive to you. Engage, Lord, show me who's pursuing you, Lord. Help me to know what to say and when to say it. Look for those opportunities. Embrace those and trust the Lord. We're glad to have you here. There's visitors sprinkled throughout. I'll be in the back. Look forward to meeting you. If we can help you in any way, please let me know. I'm assuming my wife is filling in for somebody. I don't see her here, so I'll be in the back there, all right? And we look forward to seeing you again tonight. Appreciate Shane. He's going to close in prayer. And Lord willing, we'll see you tonight.
Pray. Our Heavenly Father, O Lord, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord today. O Lord, we have been challenged from the Word of God. Lord, we've been called to be a people of God, doing the work of God. And Lord, we pray if there's any here yet without Christ who do not know whether or not their sin is forgiven, whether or not they are truly a child of God or not. Lord, it is not a hope-so salvation. It is a no-so salvation. While many offer the ambiguity of heaven, your word offers us the certainty of heaven. Oh Lord, we pray you help us as we leave here to be now be doers of the work, leading others to Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.